We're continuing today a focus that we began last week. Can you think of Jesus Christ when he was 12 years old? Remember that time that he went to Jerusalem with his parents? Remember that day that they left to go home and discovered Jesus wasn't with them? Remember they went back and it took 3 days to find him, and they were a bit indignant. Where have you been? What have you been doing? Don't you know how upset you made us? Jesus looked at them, and with a clarity, with a passion, with an understanding that I'm sure was startling to them, he said, "Don't you know I have to be about my Father's business?" Last week we studied together the issue of life focus, our world vision, mission, understanding who you are and why you're here and what the will of God is. We studied that from the life of Jesus. In the event I've just referenced is a clear illustration of his understanding throughout his life of who he was, why he was here, what his mission was. Now, last week, we talked together about the fact that we live in a world that's very comfortable to us, very attractive to us, even very alluring to us, leading us astray or away from what God might have for us. But the Word of God always calls us back to a clarity, to a passion, to an understanding of what the will of God is. Quickly look on the notes that I've given you on page 244 at some of the... I have my notes at the wrong page. That won't help. Page 247, please. Look at what I've listed for you from last week out of our study in the life of Jesus. Notice that his very incarnation was a demonstration that he had vision for the world. He came here with vision. He knew he was to be the Lamb of God. He knew that he was to be the Savior of the world. He knew that on the basis of his work on the cross, he would found the church. I will build my church. So, from our study of last week, we must bring to the study of this week the simple question, do we have vision? Is there a mission that God has given to this church? Is there something that we're to clearly understand and courageously be about? We know the answer. God has called us. God has commissioned us. We are to have vision individually and collectively. So last week we simply noted that Jesus' followers were instructed by him to have the same vision that he did. We saw this demonstrated by him in John 4 when he went through Samaria, purposing to meet a woman that no one else cared about, to meet her by that well in the heat of the day, and to focus his attention on her as an individual, to care about her and to meet her true needs, though at that moment she didn't even know what her true needs were. To see what God sees. To go and to bear fruit. We are commission, Jesus said, John 15:16. You are to go. He says, I commission you. I send you out with my authority, not just to bear fruit that lasts temporarily, but to bear fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. And then he says, ask whatever you need of the Father in my name. In the process of bearing that fruit, ask and it will be done for you. And so the commission that Jesus leaves with his disciples and gives for the foundation of the church is to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. And so we picked out these key words last week, and again, this is on page 247. World vision involves seeing what God sees. It involves going where God sends, and it involves speaking or saying what God says. We're going to especially look at that issue in the life of Paul today. But these are the issues that we see in the life of Jesus Christ. Acts 1:8 simply says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Dear friend, Jesus said it. It is not my interpretation. It is not your opinion. It is the word of Jesus that we are to be going into all the world making disciples, that we are to be witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit that will be given, that will flow through us as we're faithful to his commission. Do we have a mission as a church? Yes. Have we been faithful to that mission? That is the question that we must remind ourselves of today. And then bring that down to an individual and personal level. Am I faithful to the call and commission of God on my life? All right, for today, let's spend a few moments, and our time will be limited. And again, I've asked you to take your Bible so you can follow along, but let's look at this issue of world vision, seeing what God sees, seeing the world as God sees the world, seeing people as God sees the world. Let's see it in the life of Jesus Christ. In our scripture reading last week, we read from Acts chapter 20. Let me remind you that it's on your notes, so would you please just follow? Paul says in Acts 20, verse 20, "Now I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God." So would you write in this simple thought, please? Paul's focus, his life focus, was on the content of the message proclaimed. He proclaimed a message. That was his life, speaking the things of God. And in that focus, he admonishes us to be careful about the content of what we are saying. Now I want you to notice two things here before we move on. Paul lets us know his attitude toward himself. He says that in my call to proclaim the things of God, it requires an attitude that I have to have toward myself. I cannot consider my life dear to myself. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul didn't care about himself or take care of himself. What he simply means is that he never let a focus on himself be the controlling factor of his life. The controlling factor of his life was Jesus Christ and the message God had given him to deliver. There probably is no more important thing for us to emphasize today or to be reminded of today than this. That when you and I take seriously the call and commission of God, it will test what we really love. We said it a moment ago. We saw it last week. We are by nature focused on this world. Ron mentioned it a moment ago. Our human citizenship is here. Our human interests are here. Our goals, our objectives are here until Jesus Christ does something in us. And Paul is recounting here the fact that Jesus Christ had done something in him that changed the focus of his life, changed the values of his life. Rather than being self-centered and concerned about himself and those things that had to do with his well-being, he said, my concern is for the things of God. And young person, may I say to you today that that will be tested. As a matter of fact, you will never begin to seriously pursue the will of God for your life or to be effective in the proclamation of the gospel until you settle this matter. Am I going to live for me? Am I going to count my life as dear unto myself? Oh, may I put it into the reality of Paul's life. How much of his life would he have chosen if he had been focused on the question, well, how will this affect me? Will I get hurt? Will I be fed? How will it affect me to get on that ship, to go into that city, to speak to this crowd? And Paul says, I don't count my life dear unto myself. His desire, he says, is to finish his course and the ministry that God has given to him. In some ways, it's easy to talk about having a mission, a calling, a commission from God. In some ways, it's enjoyable. We love these things. We from the heart value these things. But when we talk about applying them, putting them down into the reality of our life, it's quite a different thing. Well, Acts chapter 20 lets us know the passion of Paul, lets us know what really mattered to him. He three times says that he gives a solemn testimony, or that these things matter to the depth of his being. He was careful about the gospel, what it meant to him, and how he spoke it to other people. Now, in Romans 15, we have an equally interesting insight into Paul's life. That's on page 248. Let me just read through that with you, or you can turn in your Bible to Romans 15 and follow along there, beginning at verse 18. Paul says, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Now, I've underscored that for you. Underscore it in your mind. Put it in your attention just for a moment. Paul says, I want to talk about one thing, not me, not anything else, but this one thing, what Christ has accomplished through me. Our call, our mission deals with one thing, what Christ wants to accomplish through us. He says, reading on, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word indeed. Remember, he was the apostle to the Gentiles. Remember that though they beat him and stoned him and dealt harshly with him in every city, remember, Paul was faithful to preach the word, and God used it. Paul says, that's what I want to talk about, what God accomplished when I was faithful to him. He says, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, fully, not partially, not unclearly, but with clarity and totality. I have preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. Interesting passage, and we must just make general observation about it. What we have here, if you would write this in on your notes, please, is a balance. Paul maintained a balance between physical need and spiritual truth. This passage lets us know that he was going to Jerusalem, but his real sight was set on going to Spain. He was going to Spain by way of checking in with the church leadership there in Jerusalem. Since he was going to Jerusalem, the believers there in Macedonia and Achaia, where he had been ministering, said, Paul, we've heard about the need of the Jerusalem Christians. They're hurting. God has prospered us. We want to send a contribution. We want to send a gift to them to meet their need. Would you take this with you? And Paul says, I'll take it to Jerusalem, and then I will keep going to the thing that God has called me to do. Would you notice something very beautiful here? Paul is sensitive to the physical needs of people. We mentioned this last week in the life of Jesus. Those who present the gospel are not unaware of the physical needs of people. They're not unaware that the great way to open the door for the gospel is often to meet the needs of people. And so Paul, hearing their request, offers to carry this gift, which he does, to Jerusalem. And underscore this. He says, when I have finished this. What? When I've finished carrying the gift you're sending to meet their physical needs, then I'll go on to Spain. Notice the other phrase. And have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. What he was saying is, the Christians there in Macedonia and Achaia have benefited from you spiritually. You sent me. I brought the gospel to them. They're Christians now because you cared about them spiritually. Now, they're hearing about your physical needs, your material needs. And so they want me to bring this to meet your needs. And so Paul says, that is the balance. The balance between demonstrating, getting involved to help people, opening the door for the gospel. As we talk about our mission in the world, last week we gave a warning to the fact that there's some in our generation who don't understand the gospel, or they might talk about it in generalities, but not in specifics. And their total thrust is to change the human condition, to improve the situation, to meet the physical needs alone. They equate this as the goal, the call of God. Paul says, yes, that's important, but it is not the goal. It is the thing that demonstrates our genuine concern, but it opens the door for the gospel. So would you write in again this thought? Paul never lost focus on the content of the gospel message. Paul never felt that he had fulfilled the call of God on his life until he had spoken, proclaimed, preached the gospel. And as we said last week, when we talk about preaching the gospel, we're not talking about standing as I am this morning behind a pulpit and formally preaching. That can be part of it. But the effective preaching in most of our lives is not done from a pulpit, but by getting involved in the lives of people through sensitivity to their real need, but letting that be the door to saying, hey, just as I have been concerned about your need of food or transportation or clothing, let me ask you about the thing that really matters. And so may I emphasize this from Jesus and from Paul. The call of our church is to maintain this biblical balance. We are to be concerned, even as we are doing a beautiful job through our angel food program, for one, and many other ways. Just saying to people, we care that you need food. We care that your children might need supplies for school. And here we are to offer food, to offer the help. But you know what? There's something that matters even more. And that is the motive. That is what I want to talk with you about. And so Paul comes to the admonition that we want to emphasize for a moment from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you have your Bible with you today, I want you at least to open to this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, or if you choose, to follow on the notes that I have given to you. This is one of the most important passages in all the Word of God, because, as you'll see in a moment, you cannot understand who Paul was, what he understood God had called him to do, if you do not understand 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Let me just read through this passage, please. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, on your notes or in your Bible, stay with me just a moment as we look at this passage. We need to look at the exact statements that Paul makes here. Would you notice, please, in the very first sentence, Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The foundation of what we believe at Riverwood Bible Church, the heart of our message, our commission, our call, goes to this one understanding. If you are not in Christ, you are not a child of God. If you are not in Christ, you have not been born again. You're not prepared to step into eternity. You will not go to heaven. It all comes down to two words, and as we've often said here, Pauline theology, both for justification and sanctification, is summarized in these two words, in Christ. The only way you're forgiven of sin, justified, is that if you're, and that is to be in Christ. The only way you can live the Christian life, sanctification, is in Christ. And so, Paul identifies the issue in the statement, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. May we put it in the negative? If you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. Now listen, it's important that we understand, we're not saying you aren't a good person. You can be a great person. You can give money to help people, do nice things for others, have a wonderful reputation. But if you're not in Christ, you're not a new creature. And in our mission, in our missions here locally, in our missions program overseas, we must understand that Paul was never satisfied with anything other or less than men and women, boys and girls, getting into Jesus Christ. Only then are they new creatures. Look at the way the verse continues. Only then do they become different or changed. We ask the question, why do so many people who make so many decisions for Christ simply remain the same? A decision for Christ, if it's not based on an accurate statement of the gospel, will not make you a new creature. It will not change you in any permanent way. Only the correct content of the gospel has the power to make me a new creature and to change me so that I start being molded into the image of Jesus Christ. Look on in the verse, please. Paul says, if you want, and I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Paul says, if you want to understand what I'm talking about, becoming a new creature, the old things passing away, new things coming in your life. If you want to understand what I'm talking about, it comes under one word, reconciliation. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, Paul is pointing out, he's making it as clear as he knows how in human language to define what reconciliation is, what the gospel is. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now on your notes, I've underlined, I put in bold type the emphasis on two phrases, the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. What is our call? What are we commissioned to do? What is it we preach? What does it mean to get into Jesus Christ? Well, these are the key phrases. The ministry of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. We could not reconcile ourselves to him. That would have meant we could have done something to save ourselves. There's no hope in man to reconcile himself toward God. But God did something in Christ we can't do for ourselves. He reconciled us to God through the work of Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the perfect one that we remember each time we participate in the Lord's table. That one who was sinless took our sin upon himself. His body was broken for us. He paid the price. He did everything God requires for us now to be totally accepted in his presence. Jesus Christ reconciled us, the world, to God. Paul says, this is the message. This is what I preach. And it is given to you, Paul writing to those Corinthians. It is committed to us at Riverwood Bible Church. This word of reconciliation, this correct statement of God's truth about how God has dealt with our sin and makes us acceptable to him. And friends, no matter how it might anger some in our generation, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No man comes to the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, we're told that there is no other name among men given under heaven whereby we must be saved. None. No other name. And hopefully, without having a judgmental attitude or without being unkind to people, we can, because we must, be firm in saying no other way. The gospel is not the gospel under any other name. The gospel is not the gospel defined in any other way. We're talking about the work of Jesus Christ. Look at what William MacDonald has said, please, regarding the issue that Paul makes. We are ambassadors for Christ. He says an ambassador is a minister of state representing his own ruler in a foreign land. Paul always speaks of the Christian ministry as an exalted and dignified calling. Here he likens himself to an envoy sent by Christ to the world in which we live. He was a spokesman for God, and God was pleading through him. That is the glory of the gospel, that in it God is actually on bended knee and with tear-dimmed eye begging men and women to be reconciled to himself. And stop a moment. Oh, friend, let's don't leave here this morning without seeing this, without putting ourselves there. Do you see God himself in his Son doing the work of reconciliation, paying the price of sin? Now do you see the Father who's provided that through his Son on his knees symbolically before sinful mankind, begging them to be reconciled to him? He's saying, I've done the work. There's no barrier. The door is open. Would you be reconciled to me? Now, we see the Father in that pose. Would you see yourself, young person, adult? We might not physically get on a knee, but in the appeal of a broken heart, and people always know if we really care. Would you be reconciled? I beg you. The work is done. Would you receive the work of Christ on your behalf? And then reading on from William MacDonald, he says, now man must lay down his arms of rebellion, must cease his stubborn revolt, and must be reconciled to God. That's why becoming a Christian is the simple answer to God, yes. Yes, I want to be reconciled. Yes, I recognize it's in your Son. Yes, I believe who he is and what he's done. Yes. I love the statement of Bill Bright, founder of Campus Crusade, who said that his mission in life was just to give every man, woman, boy, and girl the opportunity to say yes to God about the work of Christ. Dear friend, are you hearing the fact that most people don't know that's what the gospel is? You see, their content is confused. And they think the gospel in some way is based on who they are and how they reform themselves and how they become acceptable to God. And they don't know when or how that can ever happen. They're confused at best about it. And they've never heard God did the work. He has reconciled you to himself in the work of his Son. Do you want that written down to your account? Will you say yes to God and receive the work of Christ? Reading on from William MacDonald, Paul lets us listen to the message which he preached to the unsaved as he went from country to country and continent to continent. It is important to see this. Paul is not telling the Corinthians to be reconciled to God. They are already believers in the Lord Jesus. But he is telling the Corinthians that this is the message. This is the message which he preaches to the unsaved wherever he goes. What does it mean to be an ambassador to Christ? When you speak for the one who is ruler of the universe, what do you say as an envoy? What message do you bring? This is it. Young person at school, adult at work, home, community, even in the church. Do we know the content of the message? This is what Paul preached. You know how we could almost laugh and say, oh, if I could just been in one of those services and heard Paul preach, maybe I'd understand better what to say to folks. How to know that I've done my job so that even if they say no, I know that it was not because I was unclear in what I communicated to them. This is what you would have heard if you had heard Paul preach. God was in Christ reconciling the world to themselves, not counting, don't you love that, their trespasses against them. Young person, listen to this. Listen to the opportunity when you know that a friend of yours is very aware of their sinfulness and just suggest to them, wouldn't you like to understand more that God says that Jesus Christ paid the price of that? It's not written down to your account anymore. He's not counting that against you. You see, the average person doesn't understand the work of Christ. And so, we're looking at counting those trespasses against ourselves and trying to make them right, trying to pay the sin debt. And they've never, ever heard the message of the free grace of God. Whosoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, we will have to stop for today, and we said a couple of weeks ago that this would be a two-part study, but in light of feeling that we should treat today the way we have with the elders' guidance, we've decided to take this out one more week, and we'll continue to look through it. But on the notes that I've given you, maybe this would be an encouragement that you would want to be sure and to hear this or study this with us next week. On page 249, we simply say that this ministry, and if you would write this in for today, but this ministry rests on every believer and may be exercised in three ways. Next week, we will carefully talk through three ways that you can fulfill the responsibility, the commission of God that comes to every believer in making the word of reconciliation known. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Father, I thank you for the privilege of being together today. I've just had the feeling throughout our service today that even though we're a small group, that we've come in here today under a lot of different conditions. Some of us under a lot of pressures, a lot on our plate, a lot on our agenda, responsibilities, a lot on our minds, but some of us truly concerned about the things that Ron mentioned to us, the focus on the events of 10 years ago, the tragedy, the hurt of our country, and what all that still means 10 years later. Father, I have a feeling that looking at all that, it's probably been very hard, difficult today to get our focus where it's needed to be. Now, Father, at this point, at the end of our service, most of us would quickly agree, this is right. I mean, this is what the Bible says. I know this is important. I know that the same focus that we see in Jesus when he was 12, that ought to be in me. The same passion we see in Paul at the end of his life when he talks about the things that Christ has done through him, I know that ought to be in me. Father, it's just not, or not the way it needs to be. Because Father, rather than deny that, or make some excuse about that, I just want to bring it down to a simple statement of prayer to you. Father, as a Christian, I know that I am the ambassador of Jesus Christ. In my world, I'm an envoy. When I leave this place, when I go into my world tomorrow, I represent Jesus Christ, whether I realize it or not. And I know that I've been given the word of reconciliation. I know what it is. And I know that I'm supposed to be like Paul, speaking it, preaching it, being led of the Spirit, to be sensitive to people, recognizing those people like the woman at the well, recognizing how I can love people and help them and open the doors to them listening to the gospel. So, Father, here's the statement. Here's the statement. I want to be effective in communicating the word of reconciliation. I want to be a soul winner. I want to be used by you to do things that will last forever. The things we do down here, they don't last. But when I am used by you to win someone to Christ, that lasts forever. That gives an eternal purpose to my life. And Father, for us as a church, we want to be reminded that we have opportunity to collectively be involved in getting this message around the world. Thank you for the faithful people you've given to us that are giving this word out, the word of reconciliation. They're not coming short of telling people that if you're not in Christ, you're not going to heaven. But you can be in Christ because God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Do you know that? Do you know that He's written down the guilt and penalty of your transgression onto the cross of Christ, the work of Christ? It's paid for. So, Father, speaking for myself, and I trust speaking for a number of people here today, on this very different Sunday here at Riverwood, could we just leave with one statement to you? Father, I want to be a soul winner. I'd like for people to go to heaven because you put me in their life, and I had the privilege of speaking the truth to them. Just telling them, just giving them the opportunity to say yes to what you've done through Christ. Father, that's what I want. Father, that's what we want for this church. We want to see people come to Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you make me sensitive to the woman at the well in my life this week? That person at school that other people don't have time for, don't have an interest in. That person who might be totally different from me, totally rebellious against God, maybe immoral. Father, would you pierce our heart with a true concern? Has anyone ever shared with them what Christ has done for them? Father, would you make me sensitive to those people and those opportunities? And even, Father, if it's totally the opposite, when someone contests or argues or comes against what we know to be true, Father, give me courage. I do not count my life dear to myself. If it gets me fired, it'll get me fired. If it costs me the question, will you deny Christ or lose your life? Father, may I have that courage within me, because young or old, Jesus at 12, Paul at 67, shortly before he died. Father, whether young or old, we have the word of reconciliation on our tongues. Father, use us this week. Use us this week to give people what they really need. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.